rich heirs will suffer. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw the last time the evidence of being alive. Being alive, you are led and assisted by the Spirit of God. He is in you and around you and takes care of you. And being alive, you are therefore not afraid of danger around you, no matter how bad it is. Being alive, you were adopted. No one adopts dead people. But you were adopted and brought into a living, breathing family. And more than that, because you're alive, you have that undeniable assurance in your heart that you are Christ, you belong to Him, and that you are loved by Him. And that's a beautiful thing. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. As long as you're in this life, even though you are living and you have all of these blessings, sometimes bad things will happen to you. And in fact, that's the norm. You should expect bad things. Sometimes some very serious troubles. And that's what the Apostle Paul will lead us to today. Our headings are simple. Christians are very rich heirs. Second, Christians as heirs will suffer. And then third, Christians as heirs will receive more rewards for suffering. And you know the word heir is to inherit, to get what someone passes on to you after they die. Our goals are today that you will expect to face troubles, but that you will do so with grace and poise, knowing you are rewarded not only for enduring troubles, but how you endure troubles. First, Christians are very rich heirs. Very rich heirs. Well, Christians are not only alive, they are heirs of God. The Apostle Paul says that this is too for children, not for sons, but for children, men and women, boys and girls. They're heirs of what Christ has earned for them. But what does being an heir of God mean? How do you inherit God? What does that mean? Well, it means that the one who has been adopted by God because of the work of Christ has inherited God's possession. What is that? Eternal life. What else? Heaven. Those are the things that God has that belongs to Him that He gives to you. The Christian has God and all his needs are met. This is a repeated theme in the Scriptures. I'll give you three examples of it. First of all, look at your notes. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Abraham, together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." He had lost a lot. And God says, that's all right. You give up living in Ur of the Chaldees where you were rich. And you don't even have a son to inherit what you have. I will be your inheritance. Numbers 18:20. Look at what the Lord said to the Levites now together. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." So what are you looking for? Maybe you don't have a city or rather a province or a tribe to call your own. But you have me. And the other things then will look small. Then Psalm 16 verse 5 together. "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." You are my portion. You are my inheritance. I have you. You talk about being rich. You have God. Now, how do Christians become heirs of God? Well, Christians become heirs of God by becoming God's sons and being adopted. That's what makes you wealthy. You have to be God's son. You have to be adopted into his family. Though guilty, though lost, though wretched, though a son of Adam, that rebel that brought judgment upon all of mankind, men can become God's sons again. Living sons, breathing sons, with eternal life, and receive these great inheritances. They were delivered from bondage, their fear of condemnation removed, and they were given an inheritance. Look how the Apostle Paul said this to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, together. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, according to Roman law, when you adopted a son, and it's one of the beautiful things about we gained from them that, well, maybe the church has always done this, but it's a beautiful picture from the Romans. When you adopted a son, that son had all the rights and privileges of a natural-born son. You've seen historical accounts, the famous movie Ben-Hur, being adopted into the family. You had all the rights of a natural-born son. So they couldn't say, well, you're 75% of the inheritance of the natural-born son. Not at all. And you notice something that's even striking, very striking here. God didn't say, if you are children of Abraham, you got an inheritance. Or if you are circumcised, you have an inheritance. Or if you are baptized, you have an inheritance. He says, if children of God through Christ, you've got an inheritance. And a big inheritance. And there's one more thing that fills us in nicely. Christians become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Not only your son and heir and you have great wealth, you're a joint heir with Jesus. What a remarkable thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Together, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then follow this with Romans 6, verse 4 together. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So Christ was raised and you were raised with him. We were united with him. That's what baptism means. We're joined with him. So we receive the wealth that he has. We're joint heirs with Christ. Notice something that's quite remarkable here too. Under Jewish law, the firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance. And the second and third-born sons were given a single portion. But under Christ, under his law, all Christians become joint heirs. And by the way, women were included, and second-born sons, and everyone was made rich, very rich in Jesus Christ. So this is a sufficient inheritance. You know, sometimes you have an inheritance that doesn't last very long. And you know, we live in a land where, they love to enjoy taxing everything. They tax your money when you get it. When you buy something, they tax you. When you pass to someone else, taxed again, many cases. There's no such thing about this one. It's never diminished. And you know, sometimes you have a program and after they say, well, you've been on unemployment for so many weeks, you need to, your benefits have run out. No more for you. not with the Lord. When you are His son and you receive these inheritance, they're so great, they never run out. He doesn't say, well, you're not as productive, we're going to cut you out of the will. Inheritance never runs out. Christians are very rich heirs in Jesus Christ. Lessons. First of all, your inheritance is a gift. It is not earned. You don't earn any of this. You simply receive the inheritance. And this is why Christianity opposes every other religion on the planet, because every other religion says you earn your way to God. The Bible says you can't even begin to try. And you don't even want to try to please God. His standards are so high. Only Jesus could meet His standards for you. Second, see how gracious God is to you, though you were His enemy. I mean, maybe you like somebody and you include them in your will and you leave something for them. Maybe they're your nurse or a friend. But Jesus said, you're my enemy. Come near. I'll clean you up. I'll give you a new heart, a new record, a new life. I'll incorporate you into my family. And I'll give you an inheritance that never, ever runs out. Not a token. Not a little pat on the back and say, well, I give you a head start. Now it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with your life. He takes care of you all the way. Make you a joint heir with Him. The one who made heaven and earth. And that's why you will rule with Him. Three, consider the greatness of your inheritance. Now, I think about that. What's the best thing someone can give to you? You're young people growing up now. You think, how in the world am I going to be able to afford a house in this city? And you think if somebody were to give you a house, or maybe just give you some land, you would say, wow, that's a big gift, isn't it? Or maybe you need a new car. Maybe I need a new car after all of them died this week. Or maybe retirement savings, so you don't have to worry about it. Your life is set. Or maybe power and influence, or you can make some changes in this country. Well, they'll stop overtaxing us or giving our money away to people who didn't work for it and make us pay for it. I mean, maybe reduce all of that carbon tax that we have to pay now. We're 70% of many people's gas bill now goes in taxes, different types of taxes. You think, if I had power, I could do that. Well, you know, those are okay things. Houses, lands, cars, retirement savings, power. But God is looking at that and saying, yeah, well, I don't give you little things. Well, maybe I'll give you little things, but I have a much bigger thing for you. He gave you Himself. He gave you a way back to Him. He took away your sins and adopted you in His family and secured your future for eternity. Everything in this world ends in this world. The riches in Jesus go on. He makes you very, very rich. Maybe you're poor in this world. You don't have much. But you are richer by far than the millionaire, a billionaire in his mansions who does not know Jesus Christ. Fourth lesson. But you may have to suffer to increase your reward. Your reward in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 7 says, together, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this is not speaking of eternal life. You're saved. Your life is set. You're secured. But it's speaking of doing good works and accruing wealth. Second point, Christians as heirs will suffer. We know you're very, very rich. And that's how the Apostle Paul prefaces it. So you'd understand that you might have some suffering, but considering the wealth that you have. This starts with verse, the first, or the part that says, if indeed we suffer with him. The if is used there in the sense of certainty, not possibility. And it's best translated since. For example, you would say, if we're here already, let's sing some songs. What do you mean that? Since we're here, let's sing. It's not the, it can be used in many different ways. Here, it's translated since. So you can say here, since they are joint heirs and united with Christ, since you are a Christian, you can expect that you will be united with Christ in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this in more detail. This idea is taught a lot in the scriptures, that suffering was normal. Since you're a Christian, since you're an heir of God, you know, when people see somebody's got money, they come after them. Well, that's what will happen. You're wealthy, the devil will come after you. Philippians 3:10 says, together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You notice the word he uses? The fellowship of his suffering, as if it's something warm and embracing. You have to be ready to suffer. Let me read for you what the Apostle Paul talked about, some of his sufferings that he experienced for Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. He wrote, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 plus minus 1. That's 39 lashes, the limit of the Jewish whipping. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. You talk about trouble. Here am I complaining, I didn't sleep well last night, and I'm reading this, and you talk about feeling, how dare you complain? You're already rich, and so you had a hard night. Look at what you can expect. This is the norm for the Christian life. Romans 8:36. Together, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. They're coming after us. They're trying to kill us. Think of what is happening in Nigeria right now that we just read and we just prayed about. It doesn't matter. They're coming into their houses and kidnapping these little kids. That's part of what you can expect. Of course, reminds you to be thankful that you don't have those things right now. But don't be surprised that they are coming. The writer of Hebrews pointed out this suffering for Jesus was an old Testament occurrence as well. Look at Hebrews 11:35 through 38 together. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Since others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You notice one phrase there, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You start to see the rewards part. The suffering being set up as a point, a means of a better resurrection, meaning a greater reward. Now, when you hear these things, when you read that passage from 2 Corinthians 11 or Hebrews 11, does your life seem that bad? Think of the troubles you might have experienced in your life. Your life is much better, isn't it? We don't have these egregious things. We've got terrible things that may have happened to us. But look at this. Put your life in perspective. And in fact, Jesus warned his children that they should expect suffering to come upon them. John 15:20 says, together, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, there's something that struck me as I was reading this, and it's the first word, remember. That means Jesus told them this many times before, and he expected that they would remember, and he's saying it again. So it's not just an offhand comment. He's saying, if they persecuted me, and they did, they'll persecute you, guaranteed. But the nice thing to remember is this. Christian suffering will be limited. How do we know that? Because that's what Christ said. It's based on the promise of Jesus Christ. Someone characterized this way in a very beautiful way. He says, Christian suffering is having to drink a drop of vinegar in an ocean of wine. Or if you're in modern times, we can say, in an ocean of bubble tea or whatever you like. Isn't that something? A drop of vinegar in an ocean of bubble tea with all the bubbles in it. Basil, a Dutch martyr, said when the fires were lit and he was about to be burned, he said, ah, what a small pain is this compared to the glory to come. When I hear this, I just think how amazing that someone would say this. This is going to kill me. It's going to burn. And he says it's a small pain compared to the glory that's coming. So you are rich. You're a very rich heir. But you will suffer. And yet with the understanding that your suffering will make you even richer. What can we learn? Three things. First, expect suffering. This is part of your training. This is what teaches you to pray. When you go through trouble, you remember to pray. This is what builds your character, makes you stronger and more determined to serve the Lord. You know, that's what they do in the military. You go to the military, they don't say, well, I want you to be as take care of yourself, lay down, sleep in late so you will have energy for later. No, they take you through all these drills. They make you suffer. You carry the load in your back. You have to crawl. You have to go without food. They toughen you up for the battle. And that's what suffering does. It makes you ready. It trains you for success. Second, suffering for truth shows your unity with Christ. It shows you're part of Christ. That's what Romans 6 talks about. We're united with him. And we're united with him even in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, most people run away when they're suffering. You know the story of the two Russian soldiers who went to the church and went and closed the door and said, whoever is not a Christian, leave. Because we're going to arrest everyone who's not a Christian. And the fake Christians left. It tells you something. They ran away because they didn't want to suffer. The true Christians stayed. And then, of course, the soldiers said, we're Christians too. We just want to get rid of the fake ones. Most people will run away from trouble. But when you are willing to suffer, it shows your unity with Christ. And then third, or charismatic brothers who promote the idea that if you are godly, everything will be smooth, are not diligently reading their Bible, or they don't believe what the Bible says. Therefore, don't be too close to them. You know why? Because they will make you feel guilty. If you have some trouble in life, they say, aha, it's a sin. They forget that the Lord says, if they persecute him, who had no sin, that they'll persecute you. how awful these people are who will accuse you of not having strong faith because you go through troubles. Now, sometimes we get in trouble because of ourselves. Many times it's just part of the plot the Lord has plotted for us. And we come to our third point. Yes, Christians are very rich, and Christians as heirs will suffer. But then third, Christians as heirs will receive more rewards for their suffering. And he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed for us. The adopted child will suffer, but he'll be rewarded by his heavenly Father. Now keep in mind that this is not referring to suffering many Christians bring on themselves. Now sometimes if you do something foolish, you're not careful when you drive on the road, or you eat something you shouldn't, or you drink too much, and you suffer, don't say this is suffering for Christ, this is my lot in life. That's your lot for foolishness. But unjust suffering, if you endure that, will bring great reward. 2 Timothy 2:12 says together, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We endure the trials of this life, we will reign with him. So how will the adopted child be rewarded? Everyone who trusts in Christ for salvation will enter into heaven, but not everyone in heaven will receive the same reward. The reward of heaven is given based on obedience, faithfulness to the task that God has given to you, whatever that task is. And what's the greatest task that God has given to you? We have worship. But one of the other ones is to endure suffering for Jesus. You suffer for Jesus, you're guaranteed. And you know, it's not only the degree of suffering, but your attitude in suffering. Do you have that poise? Do you have that calmness even when you suffer? That's the basis of an increasing reward. So how much reward will a Christian get? Well, the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting phrase there. He speaks about you should make an account. He uses a word that says literally make an account of the suffering. And really it is a mathematical term that we don't see in the English translation. It's like saying you put your suffering here and you've got your rewards over here. The Christian trial, though, will be minimal compared to the grandeur of what he will get on the other side. Now, I don't know exactly why he chose that word to describe it, but look at the picture that he does in 2 Corinthians and the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:17 together. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see the same scale and weight thing. So he's probably saying, look, you got this amount of suffering, but the reward will be here. Put it in the scale and you can see the grandeur of your reward. 1 Peter 4:13 together. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Look at the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. And you will be glad with what? Not joy, not just giddiness, but exceeding joy. This will be, the scale would be down with joy, and the suffering will be up here. And yet the truth is, no one knows the details of the glory for the rewards, for they have not yet been revealed. We know it will be wonderful. And you know why God couldn't give us the details? One, he doesn't want us to be preoccupied with it, but the truth is you cannot really fathom it. Because in this life you think, what's the greatest joy? Being married, having a husband, having a wife, raising a family, the joy that that brings. But in heaven, there'd be no families because the joys would be intensely greater in other things. Look at how he describes it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 together. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You don't know it. So, lessons. Heaven will reward you for all unjust sufferings you face in this life. God misses nothing. So, second, be encouraged to accept your suffering, even as Jesus and Moses did. A couple of passages I love. Hebrews 12:2 says, together, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So look at the suffering of Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong and suffered. Moses, Hebrews 11:26, together, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to that reward. What is that reward? Heaven. He could have been the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he said, nah. And Egypt was the greatest power at that time, before the Assyrians were even a speck on the horizon. There were the Egyptians. And he said no. Third, the world thinks suffering means that God is somehow absent. Why do we have these troubles in the world? Where is God in all of this? And the world tries desperately to avoid suffering at all costs, even compromising what they believe. But God's children know better. Suffering is the reality, but it's only temporary and bearable. And fourth, you will receive rewards for your work, whatever your work is. Maybe as a mother, a politician, a friend, a deacon, whatever work God has given to you, you will receive rewards, even the smallest thing. The Bible says even a cup of cold water you give to someone will bring you rewards. Let's conclude. Christians are heirs and rich beyond imagination because they are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The rewards are indescribable, but Christians must also expect to face persecution from wicked men, even to death, but know that their inheritance and their rewards are coming. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, face your suffering with grace and poise, knowing that you are suffering for your Savior and knowing that there is great reward for you in heaven. But also know that the world is watching how you suffer. Don't let them see you angry with God for the troubles you're going through. Let them see how much you love God for the grace He has shown to you in Jesus Christ, knowing you were His enemy. And yet He loved you. And parents, remember the little eyes are watching you too. They see how you endure your troubles. Let them see grace. And let them go to the one who will save their souls. And don't hate those who cause you to suffer. You know, we're talking about the Boko Haram and Fulani Muslims and Belarusian government. Pray for them. Pray for God's grace upon them. Love your enemies. Remember, God did. You were His enemies, and He worked in you. And if you're not a Christian, you may or may not have troubles in this life, but there is hell to pay after. Really, you're going to go to hell to pay for it. And hell is an eternally horrible place. If you want to have future glory, free from external horrors, and to be in the presence of God. Ask God to adopt you as His child, because Jesus died for sinners. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words, and thank you for your people's ears. May it sink into their hearts and urge them to be strong and endure the trials, knowing how rich they already are and the rewards that are to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.